Amen. And good morning again. I didn't say this up front, but I want to make sure I say it now. Thank you to Steph and to Macy and to Mark Horner and our tech team and those who prepared refreshments for our worship gathering last night. It was a real blessing to gather. It was a blessed time with the group at Williamstown and those from our body who came out. It was, I would encourage you, if you weren't there, next time that's on the schedule, you should be there. It was a very encouraging evening. So shifting gears, question for you. How many of you have ever done one of those ancestry or family history research studies? Like an ancestry.com, anybody out there ever done that? Something like that, find out more about your lineage. Some people are eager to find out as much as they can about their family tree. And maybe you have your family tree written out somewhere. You have it in a book or some other document. Sometimes seeing who came before us can give us helpful information and explaining parts of our lives and our makeup. Sometimes we can find out that we're distant relatives of somebody famous. We got anybody related to, you know, you see it. I'm not sure if these things are all true, but you know, oh wow, I'm 12th cousin of George Washington. For other people, studying our ancestry is the last thing we want to do. We don't want to know the stories. We don't want to know more about the family line that we came from. Or maybe we're afraid that we're going to find out that everything we thought we knew about our lineage was wrong, was untrue. It's startling to consider that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus, humbled himself to the point of stepping into a human lineage. He who knew no beginning and will know no end stepped into the finite, took on flesh, and became a part of a human family. A family not unlike ours. Not a family of superheroes and perfect people, but a family that had its share of blemishes, to say the least. Ups and downs. Even shocking low points and horrific sins. And the scriptures hide none of them. Your Savior became lowly, and he did it for you. And our summer series this year is a look at some snapshots from the family line of Jesus. Just to give you a big, big picture overview of my plans, always subject to the Lord changing my plans, because he knows best. But my plan is to spend the next 15 Sundays tracing the story of the family history of Jesus, using Matthew's genealogy as our guide from Abram to Zerubbabel. And then I want us to spend about 6 weeks in the book of Malachi to take a look at life in Israel before Jesus came. And then that's all going to lead us to, again, Lord willing, a prolonged study in the book of Matthew, starting around November, with a brief stop early next year to talk about who we are as a church and what drives us as a people. Got all that? Did you write all that down? Track with me? But back to today and this series. I want us to look at snapshots from the earthly family line of Jesus. And I have a few goals in mind as we take this journey together. A few things I want us to see. I want us to see an overarching history of God's people throughout the Old Testament. This series is going to cover the time period from Genesis chapter 12 all the way to the end of Nehemiah. Actually, everything historical from Genesis 12 on in the Old Testament. So I want us to see the overarching history of God's people throughout the Old Testament. We're going to look at some highs. We're going to look at some lows. We're going to see some pointers, some shadows that remind us that these people and we are not the Christ. They are in the lineage of the Christ, but they are every bit as needy of the Christ as we are. And through it all, we're going to consider the sovereign hand of the Lord, the author of all history, directing all things to His appointed ends. What a comfort to know that our God holds all of history in His able hands. And His appointed end that we are going to be laboring toward is the coming of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the culmination, not only of His own family line, but of all of human history. All of history, all of eternity hinges on the arrival, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the seating at the right hand of God the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of history has been driving at that. That is the focus of human history. Everything before it and after it is informed by the coming, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension, and the seating at the right hand of God of Jesus. Everything in history is defined by that. And so we are going to explore the earthly lineage of Jesus, starting today with a man named Abram, later renamed Abraham by the Lord. His is the first name listed in the genealogy in Matthew that begins in Matthew 1:2. And in Matthew 1:1, Jesus is called the son of Abraham, the true fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. So today we're looking only at three verses, Genesis 12, 1 through 3, if you want to open to it in your Bibles. If you're using the Bible in front of you in the chairs, it's page 8. You don't have to go too far. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, and we're going to consider two things this morning. The call and the promise. Call and promise. Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we pray that by your Holy Spirit you would work in our hearts today. May my words be faithful to your word. May our hearts be receptive. I pray that you would give me clarity of thought and speech, not so that I could be made much of, but so that you would be made much of. And may all we do here serve to the end that Christ would be glorified among us. Father, I pray that the gospel would go forward with clarity as well, that one might hear and believe for the first time today, or for the thousandth time, continue to be transformed from one degree of glory to the next as we behold your glory. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we look at the text and consider the call and the promise, who is Abram? Well, you can easily make the case that Abraham was, I say anyway, one of the four most important men in the Old Testament. I got Adam, Moses, David, Abraham. That's my four most important, significant men in the Old Testament. Where did Abram come from? Well, he descended from the line of Shem, one of the sons of Noah. Looking back to Genesis chapter 9, Noah pronounced a great blessing on the line of Shem. To this day, Shem's name is in our daily lingo. We use his name all the time. Whenever you hear the word anti-Semite, it's in reference to the line of Shem. Hatred against the line of Shem. From the line of Shem comes a man named Terah about eight generations later. And he took some of his family from their dwelling place in Ur of the Chaldeans, which is modern-day southern Iraq. And they had the goal of heading to Canaan, which is in modern Israel. However, they stopped their journey at a place called Haran, named after one of Terah's sons, which is in southeastern Turkey. I know you don't have a map in front of you, but it's quite a journey as they were going around the Arabian Desert to get to Israel, and they stop in southeastern Turkey, and they decide they've gone far enough. They live there the rest of Terah's life. This man, Abram, had taken a wife in Ur by the name of Sarai. And Moses notes in Genesis 11:30, you still have your Bibles open? Genesis 11:30, Moses notes that Sarai was barren. She had no child, and that's not insignificant in this story. And what we don't know coming into this passage is the spiritual condition of Abram and Sarai, but we can make some guesses. This family came from Ur, part of the dispersal. From the time that Babel was built, the Tower of Babel was attempting to be built, and the Lord scattered the people because they wanted to make a great name for themselves and actually show that they did not need God, that they could defeat God if they united in one purpose. He changed their languages and he scattered the people and he sent them out, and Abram's family ended up in Ur. And it was a place where pagan worship and idolatry were rampant. We have no reason to believe that there was anything of genuine faith in this family leading up to this. We don't know. We just don't know. But the place that he lived among was not a godly place. Why did the family leave Ur? We don't know. Why did they stop in Haran and not finish the journey? We don't know. So here's this man, Abram, and his barren wife, Sarai, and Genesis 1 tells us of his encounter with the Lord. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." That's it. That's what we have as far as the call. No gentle preparation, no give and take. God calls, and Abram is called to respond in obedience. That's all we got. Two parts of that call. First, there is go from. Right? Go from. The Lord goes from the general to the specific and is called Abram. You see this here in 12:1. Go from your country. Leave this place of your dwelling. Then go from your kindred, those that you know best and dwell among. Go from your father's house. So leave your land, leave the people you know, leave your family. In this culture, where family was everything, family was community, family was sustenance, family was support, family was protection. This is a demanding and dangerous command. Leave everything you know and go. Go from and then go to. Go to the land that I will show you. What land is that? We know, but we know the other. He just says, leave and I'm going to show you where to go. As you go. Go from and go to. That is a scary proposition. That's all I'm giving you right now, Abram. You'll have to trust me. You'll have to take me at my word. So there's the two parts of the call of Abram. Go from and go to. There's also two aspects of the call of Abram that I want to make sure that we don't get mixed up. So there's two parts, go from, go to. But there's two aspects to this call that I want us to see. Take note that Abram was first chosen and called by God, by his good pleasure, apart from anything that he had done or apart from who he was. Do you see that in there? We don't see like God looked down on Abram and he saw that he was this whatever, faithful and amazing guy. God saw Abram and he chose him. He called him apart from anything he had done, maybe in spite, definitely in spite of things he had done and would do. The favor and effectual call of God in salvation comes to us in the same way. In and through the work of Jesus Christ alone, through faith in him alone, by his grace alone. I was just thinking about that word, that call. He's making this call to Abram and how similar it is to the call we have received in Christ. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This was my morning reading this morning. Always like when the morning reading can show up in the sermon. First Corinthians chapter 1, just a few spots. Think about these two aspects of the call of Abram. First, there was just the effectual call. God decided and he called Abram. 1 Corinthians 1:9. Think about this as it pertains to us. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the one who calls us into fellowship with Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 24, verse 22 and following. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. What's the difference between foolishness and a stumbling block and becoming a believer? Well, it says in verse 24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. It is the call of God. Verse 28. Is that right? Nope, sure isn't. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus. This is the call of God. He is the one who calls and empowers our rescue from sin and death. Abram was not looking to be called by God. God called Abram. And he has done the same for us. And even here today, the offer stands for every needy and weary sinner to see their need, to see their rejection and rebellion, and turn to Christ. See sin paid for, see righteousness counted on your behalf through faith, and see a real and living hope that comes to you only by the mercy of God. He calls out through the gospel message. Believe, turn. Abram was not chosen because of Abram. Abram was not made righteous because of Abram. God called him because God is merciful. However, with that call came a difficult task. The second aspect of Abram's calling. So the first aspect of his calling is that it was all of God. He didn't do it. God called him when he was dead. But the second aspect of this calling is the call to obedience. Leave everything and everyone you know, with the exception of a few, and go. Trust me. Go. It's better, Abram, for you to trust me and go than it would be to stay here in the place of earthly comforts. It's better for you to take the Lord at his word than to stay in the place of your earthly comforts. Jesus said the same types of things, didn't he, to those who would follow him? Here's just a small smattering. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Those are hard words. What is Jesus saying here? Doesn't he say that his yoke is easy and his burden is light? That we will find rest for our souls in him? Yes. Yes, Jesus sets us free from the impossible labor to make ourselves right with God. He sets us free from the legal demands of the law that we can never meet. He sets us free from striving for a holiness that we cannot attain on our own, a righteousness that we cannot attain on our own. All our striving to fix the problem within that we cannot fix. He says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden and weary and labor, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But he also does tell us the freedom and rest that we have in him. And that's what we celebrate. We gather every Sunday. That is primarily what we gather to celebrate. The freedom and rest that we have in Christ. The hope that we have in Christ because he lives. An eternal hope that we have in him. But he also does tell us, and we see it in the call to Abram too, the freedom and rest that we have in Christ does not make us exempt from what is difficult. As a matter of fact, Christ's call on our lives may mean that life on earth will get more difficult. You think about Abram, right? We don't know what life was like in Haran, but he was with his family and they had plenty of stuff. And now he's got this call. Go. I'll show you where to go. Just go. And everything inside of him and everything inside of us would say, no, thank you. No, I don't want to do that. That's going to be harder, right? That's going to be harder. I don't want harder. I want easier, right? I want easier. But the fact of the matter is that Jesus' call in our lives may mean, and does mean, that in many ways our lives will get more difficult. Every day, we will need to remember, this may sound like a silly one to lead with, okay? Every day you need to remember that your righteousness comes from him and not from you. That is a battle you fight, right? You want to look to yourself. How am I doing with the Lord? Does the Lord still love me based on how I'm doing before him? Your righteousness is a settled matter in Christ for those whose hope is in him. And it's a battle. That may sound like, well, that's freedom. It is freedom, but every day you think, I'm not good enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. Trust in yourself. Do things your way. You're in charge. You need to be better. You're stronger than this. You're wiser than this. You shouldn't need him like this anymore. Every day, that's a battle. Then in our relationships, this call of Christ may mean that our tightest earthly relationships become strained, even broken. Not because that's what we're aiming at, right? I say this a lot, I'll say it again. If you're saying I'm dealing with a lot of broken relationships in my life, and it's because of Jesus, but the reality is it's because you are a nasty human being, that's your fault. But if it is, and Jesus says it will be so, that allegiance to him produces strain in earthly relationships, fracture in even our tightest earthly relationships. This is part of the call. Following Christ may mean painful goodbyes and difficult paths, right? Jeff prayed for the Coonies this morning. If you were to sit with Kevin and Sarah Cooney and say, like, hey, wouldn't it be great to come back and just live like you did before? Wouldn't that be wonderful? Have all the earthly comforts you could have? They would say, yes. Yes, it has been very difficult to go. It's been difficult on our family. It's been difficult on us personally. But Christ is worth it. Following Christ may mean that some people don't like you. Just because of Christ. It may mean that some people think that you are stupid. I think about our young adults, our teenagers, our kids. There may be people in your life who will say, you really actually believe that? You really actually think that's true? That's stupid. Scripture tells us people think it's folly. And it may mean that you have to bear that. It might mean literally leaving the place you live to go tell others the good news. In all of this, just like the call of Abram, Christ is a treasure more precious than anything this world has to offer. And so if it means enduring shame or going or fighting the battle against sin every day of our lives, fighting the battle to be reminded that our hope is secure in Christ every day of our lives, Christ is a treasure more precious than anything this world has to offer. When we are called to give, thinking like, give up, it's too hard. He will sustain. And he is a treasure more precious than anything this world has to offer. Such is the call upon Abram. Go from everything you know to a place you don't know, but get to know, Abram, you're going. Get to know the one who's calling you. Because the Lord himself doesn't just call Abram, but he makes some promises to Abram. Right? You still have your Bibles open? This is the promise. It is notable that God does not say, Abram, go, and it's going to be misery, and then there's really nothing at the end of it for you. You're just going to die. This is not self-denial for the sake of punishment, right? To obey the call of God is not self-denial for the sake of punishment. But the Lord tells Abram in verse 2 and verse 3 that he has a world of blessing that he wants to pour out in and through Abram. Seven different promises just in verses 2 and 3. So let's look at each one of them briefly. I will make of you a great nation. Okay, we have here a man and his barren wife. And what does the Lord say to him? I'm going to make of you a great nation. Second promise, I will bless you. The greatest need of humanity is to receive the blessing of God. Apart from His blessing, we are doomed. Consider today how abundant His blessings have been to you already this day. All right, Kyle read Psalm 103, the first part of Psalm 103. We sung it also. Forget not all His benefits. Jeff prayed for it in the pastoral prayer. Forget not all His benefits. Apart from the blessing of God, we are doomed. We are recipients of many of His blessings, aren't we? Most prominently, and I appreciated this in Jeff's prayer, if we receive nothing else from the Lord except for the hope that we have, the forgiveness we have, and the righteousness we have in Christ, we've received everything. Third promise, I will make your name great. Here we are thousands of years later on the other side of the earth considering the call of this man. So at the Tower of Babel, just one chapter before, these people decided together that they were going to make a name for themselves. And the Lord put that to a stop. But here with Abram, he says, I will make for you a great name. I will make your name great. There would be no failure. Number four, you will be a blessing. This is the central statement of this promise, the middle of the seven promises to Abram, a point of strong emphasis. You will be a blessing. Through Abram, abundant blessing would be poured out upon the earth and upon the people of God. Fifth promise, I will bless those who bless you. To side with Abram would be to side with the Lord Himself. Him who dishonors you, I will curse. Do we see any examples of that in Genesis? Yeah, even when Abram is being disobedient, even when Abraham is being disobedient and lying about who Sarai is or who Sarah is, what happens to Pharaoh? What happens to Abimelech when they take her in to be wives in their harems? The Lord threatens them with curse or curses them until they obey. And finally, the seventh promise, in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. More to come on that in a minute. The bottom line here, Abram, the call is hard, but the reward is great. Please take note here, brothers and sisters in Christ, that over and over in this passage, there is no I hope to, I am going to try to, it's a strong possibility that I will. The Lord doesn't say those words in these verses, does He? What does He say? I will. Do you see the tone of certainty in this passage? I will, I will, I will, so that you will, I will, I will. All shall. When the Lord makes promises, they do come to pass. All these promises came to pass for Abram and through Abram. Land was given, a large and spreading family, a nation, a great name. In him all the families of the earth were to be blessed. How so? How were all the families of the earth blessed through Abram? I heard it. Church answer. Jesus is the answer. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. The ultimate blessing did not come through Abraham himself, but through his offspring. Most specifically, one offspring. This particular offspring through whom all the nations would be blessed. Jesus Christ, the Savior. Turn to Galatians 3. Put your finger in it for a second. Jesus would be born into the family line of Abram from an earthly perspective. Born not just to set ethnic Israelites, but people of every nation, tribe, and tongue free from our slavery to sin and death. Free from our feeble and fruitless efforts to earn the favor of God by doing good or trying to keep His rules. Free from our rebellion. Free from our bondage to the sin that kills us. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3:10-14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham. The blessing that in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed comes to us in Jesus Christ. We've been talking about union with Christ for the last 5 months in our Sunday school classes. And here is another one of the in Christ statements of the New Testament. Here is another blessing. Redemption from the curse of the law. Blessing in the place of curse through His perfect life of obedience and His perfect sacrifice on the cross. What the Lord said would happen did happen. There was never a doubt. Even when it may have seemed slow in coming, the fulfillment came. Jesus came to rescue and restore His lost sheep. To make from all the families of the earth, not just one family, but from all the families of the earth, one new family with God as Father and Christ as brother and merciful High Priest. You, brothers and sisters, are the undeserving recipients of every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. You are recipients of the benefits of the promise to Abram. In you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And because you have received this spiritual blessing through no effort of your own, only by the sovereign hand and gracious plan of your Heavenly Father, you can trust today that all of the promises of God find their yes and amen in Jesus. Is the road you walk a weary one? Did you come in here this morning weary? Spiritually weary? Physically weary? Are you sick of battles with sin and the curse? Sick of living in this fallen and broken world? Are you wondering, brothers and sisters in Christ, if the Lord still bears with you or if He's forgotten you? Are you wondering if you're going to make it safely to the shores of eternity? You just come in feeling beat down, broken, hurting. in Christ, you can be assured that our God will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's a sure promise in Christ. You can be assured that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. You can be assured that no one and nothing will snatch you out of your Savior's hand, out of the Father's hand. You can be assured that nothing can separate you from the love of God the Father that is yours in Christ Jesus. You can be assured that you will never perish, but have everlasting life. An everlasting life that is started in part now through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but one whose joys you have yet to taste even the smallest part of. An everlasting joy that will surpass the struggles of this life by so much that you will then only consider these light and momentary. The call of Christ upon us in this life may mean hard roads to travel, but it doesn't mean that his promises have failed. Just as certain as his promises to Abram were, "I will, I will, I will, I will, I will," all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus for us, brothers and sisters. All of this is ours through Jesus Christ, the Son of Abraham, the Son of God. And His promises never fail. God's call and promises to Abraham echo down through history. He was faithful then, and He remains faithful now. Let's take Him at His word and rejoice in His many blessings, even when the road is hard. He can be trusted. And He will not leave us. Let's pray. Thank You for the hope, Father, that we have, totally undeserved, in spite of who we are, the call that You have made upon us through Christ Jesus. I thank You, Father, that call remains today, that any who hear the good news of Jesus, of His perfect life of obedience, His sacrificial death on the cross, His victorious resurrection from the grave. He is now seated at Your right hand, ever living to make intercession for all who call out to Him in faith. That even now that offer is open to any who would see their desperate need and turn and trust in You. Father, would You awaken faith in hearts? For those of us who are in Christ, trusting in Christ by Your grace, remind us, Lord, that none of Your promises have failed, even if the circumstances of this life make it seem so at times. That You can be trusted, that You are good, that You love Your children, and You are always doing what is ultimately for our good. Remind us of the hope that is ours and unshakable in Jesus Christ, now and into all of eternity. We thank You that You are a good and faithful God, and that You have blessed us abundantly in Christ. We pray all this in His name. Amen.